You brought your Bible with you and that you're ready to get it out and follow along as we study together for just a few moments. If you have your Bible out, if you'll turn to the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to begin by reading a small part of that passage this evening. Begin reading with me at verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. It said, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his own bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun.' And so David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, Or David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed has given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also is born to you shall surely die.' Then Nathan departed to his house." The story of 2 Samuel chapter 12 is no doubt a very familiar story to most of us. The background of the chapter, of course, is the fact that David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba. I find 2 Samuel 11 and 12 to be among the saddest chapters in all the Bible. When you read about this man after God's own heart and you see how far he falls into sin, not just the sin of adultery, but the sin of deception and ultimately having an innocent man killed because he wanted to cover up his sin. One of the passages in 2 Samuel 11 that tells me how far David had sunk into sin is the fact that when Joab is going to send back the report concerning the death of Uriah, there had been a lot of other innocent men that had been killed in that battle because of how they had went about it in order to cause Uriah's death. And Joab realized that David was going to be angry about that. And he said, when David asked, "Why did you approach the city so near when you fought? Why did you do that? Why did it go this way?" You just tell him Uriah the Hittite's dead. And if you tell him that, then everything else is going to be fine. All the other loss of life, everything else that had transpired, it's all going to be fine because Uriah is out of the way. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in the passage we just read, Nathan the prophet comes to David. And he comes to reprove him of his sin. And he tells him this story about the man that stole the other man's lamb. This man who had a vast flock of his own, and yet his neighbor had just one lamb, and it wasn't just an ordinary lamb. It was a lamb that was like a daughter to him. It was a pet that lay in his bosom and drank his from his cup and ate his food. And he took this man's lamb and he served it to a stranger that was passing by. And when that story is told, David just gets outraged. In fact, David's response says that man should be taken out and killed. In essence, he said, a man like that should be hung from the highest tree. You and I, obviously, as we read that story, so clearly see David in that illustration. And yet, when that illustration is related, at least to begin with, David doesn't see himself in that. He sees a story about a man that took another man's lamb, and it took Nathan the prophet looking at him and saying to him, David, you are the man. You're the very one I'm talking about. Do you see that? And David then acknowledged his sin and repented of what he had done that was wrong. When I look at the story of David and Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12, there are a couple of lessons that I think just stand out in our minds. Number one, I think we see in David that we're often blind to our own faults and sins. David could so very clearly see the wrong that this other man had done more clearly than he saw his own sin relative to Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And so often we are blind to our faults and to our own sins. I think about the Jews of Romans chapter 2 that could condemn the Gentiles while they themselves were practicing the same thing. Oftentimes we can very clearly identify where others have erred, but we have more difficult times seeing ourselves. Not only do I learn that sometimes we are blind to our faults, I learn that because we're blind to our faults and sins, sometimes we need friends like Nathan that are willing to look at us and say, you are the man. You've done wrong. You need to make corrections in your life for what you've done. I've wondered how the story might have ended if Nathan had just left after relating the story and just sort of scratched his head and said, you know what, he's never going to get it. He just doesn't see himself. He's never going to change. But Nathan didn't respond that way. Nathan had courage enough to look at David and say, David, you are the man. You're the one I'm talking about. And sometimes we may need friends like Nathan that are willing to look at us and just point blank tell us, you're the man. Sometimes the general principles and stories don't get the job done. Sometimes it takes just being pointed and saying, you're guilty of this. You need to make corrections. And when David was approached that way, then he repented. Now, when I look at the story of David, I'm reminded of the fact that many times today we have individuals that struggle with seeing that they are the man. Have you ever heard a lesson preached, for example, on attendance? And you see people that don't attend the way they need to. They miss all the time. And then they don't seem to get the point that you need to make application of this lesson. I've preached on attendance before and had the very people that don't attend the way they need to come out and say, I'm glad you preached on that. We really need that here. Or maybe you preach a lesson on modesty and you draw the line and somebody comes out with something that just very clearly violates the biblical principles and they stand there and they say, I'm as concerned about that as you are. I'm hoping things will change. And what they suffer from is the same problem that David had. They hear the story, they hear the preaching, but they fail to see that they are the man or the woman. And maybe that can happen to me and you as well, that sometimes we fail to see ourselves where we need to in the Scriptures. And so I want to talk with you for a few moments this evening about, are you the man? That is, why is it do we sometimes struggle to see ourselves in the Scriptures and see improvements and that need to be made or sins that need to be repented of? And then what can I do to prevent the same thing happening to me that happened to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12? Let me begin by really just raising the question, why do we sometimes fail to see that we are the man? Like David, when it seems so clear, why do sometimes we just fail to get it? Well, let me say, first of all, I think the reason is sometimes we are simply not looking at ourselves in comparison to the principles and the stories of the Scripture. That is, we are merely hearers of the Word, but we're not really examining ourselves. You know, the Bible tells us in passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 that we need to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? When we study the Scriptures, when we hear the gospel preached, when we study in Bible class, we need to be examining ourselves and seeing whether or not we are living by the principles that we're talking about. We have to learn to make application to ourselves. But I'm afraid too many times what we are is we're the hearers but not the actors of James 1 and verse 25. That is, we come and we hear the truth and we commend the truth, And we might even say we'll take nothing more or less than the truth, but we never really look at ourselves in comparison to God's Word to see where there are changes that I need to make or improvements that I need to make. You know, James said in James 1 and verse 25, in James chapter 1 and verse 25, James warned about being a hearer who hears as opposed to a doer that acts. Look at verse 25. He says in verse 25 that he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In fact, he compared it back earlier to a man hearing but not doing. He compared that to a man that looks into a mirror and then immediately goes away and forgets what he saw. He doesn't comb his hair. He doesn't clean. He doesn't shave. You know, if we saw a man like that, that every Sunday morning we saw someone come in and their hair was disheveled and, you know, they'd forgotten to shave and their face was dirty, and we said something to them and they said, well, you know what, I saw that when I got up this morning. I just forgot about it. And we saw that week after week. We think, well, what a fool. How foolish can one be that they would actually look into the mirror, but they don't see what needs to be changed? And yet so many times we're like that relative to God's Word. We hear it, and we immediately go out the door without any self-application, without any self-examination at all. Sometimes we fail to see ourselves because we're simply not looking for ourselves in the Scriptures. Sometimes I believe we fail to see ourselves because we tend to justify, that may be hard to see, or rationalize our failures. That is, I can so clearly identify where you went wrong. But you see, when I make the mistake, let me explain to you why I did that. There's got to be a reason behind it. I've got to justify what I do. And sometimes we tend to justify and defend our failures, whereas we don't do the same on others. For example, when sin entered this world in Genesis chapter 3, and God came to Adam and Eve in the garden, and questioned them about what had taken place. Who told you you were naked? One by one, they began to make excuses about for the reason they had done wrong. Adam said, well, that woman. And I believe Adam probably not only blamed the woman, but if I understand what he's saying, he said, that woman that you gave to me, you're the one who gave her to me, and she brought it to me. And then the woman said, well, now, you know, the serpent, he did. There's a reason when we make mistakes. We tend to justify that. And the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 is the story of King Saul. And King Saul had been given the command by God. It was a very clear command. There was nothing difficult or hard to understand about God's instruction about the Amalekites. In fact, the Lord had said that you were to utterly, verse 3, destroy all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. He said, you destroy everything. Don't you leave a single thing alive when you're through with the battle of Amalek. Now, we know how the story turns out. They keep back the best of the livestock. They spare King Agag. They don't kill him. And in verse 15 of this chapter, Samuel comes to King Saul. And by the way, when Saul sees Samuel coming, he said, blessed are you of the Lord. In verse 13, I have performed the commandment of God. I've done just exactly what God told me to do. I followed God's command. And then Samuel responded by saying, well, if that's the case, why am I hearing oxen and sheep? And the excuse is given in verse 15. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. And I want you to notice what in verse 20 Saul says to Samuel again. Even after Samuel is well aware of the fact that the livestock has been spared and the king is alive, Saul says to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I've gone on the mission to which the Lord had sent me, and I brought back Agag, and here's what we did. Saul still declared, I have done what God told me to do. Well, someone might say, how could Saul say that? Well, because I believe Saul was trying to justify and rationalize the fact that what he had done was justified. Under that circumstance, or for that reason, surely the Lord understands why I have disobeyed. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. In other words, when it comes to my failures, then surely the Lord understands. Here's the circumstance that brought that about. Sometimes we fail to see ourselves because we're just not looking for ourselves. Sometimes we fail to see ourselves because even though it's very clear, we try to justify and rationalize our failures. Sometimes we're too busy looking and making application to others to see where the application needs to be made to ourselves. There's certainly nothing wrong with seeing where Scripture needs to apply to someone else. In fact, I think throughout the Bible, there's instructions that are given that tell me I need to be concerned about the condition of my brethren and their souls. And if I'm going to do the work I need to do in preaching the gospel, then I'm going to have to see wherein others need to make improvement. If elders are going to do the work they need to do in watching out for souls, then they're going to have to look to others. The Hebrew writer said we are to look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. If we're going to obey that command, it's going to require that we look and see where others are failing in their application of the Scriptures. I say all that to say there's nothing wrong in looking and seeing where others need to make application. The problem becomes when we're only looking for others, or that is what we want to do first before we see wherein application needs to be made to ourselves. That Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In verses 1 through verse 4, or 1 through verse 5, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Everybody in the world can quote verse 1. But very few actually go on to read the rest of the chapter or the rest of the context to point out that what Jesus is saying is not that all judgment's wrong, but to tell us that we need to judge with the judgment that we will be judged and the measure with which we won't measure back to us. And he said in verse 3, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." What he's saying here, should I be concerned about my brother? Absolutely. What if my brother has a speck in his eye? Should I be concerned about that speck? Absolutely. But first and foremost, I need to be sure I've got any planks out of my own eye and I'm taking care of things myself. Then and only then am I in a position to begin to help that brother with his speck. Sometimes we're too busy looking and making application to others without ever looking at where it needs to apply to us. Have you ever seen a time when a lesson was preached, an application obviously needed to be made by someone, and immediately they come out and see where it needs to be going to someone else? I preached for a congregation a few years ago that was right on them. When I moved there, they said they were right on the verge of splitting due to some problems. And I remember preaching some lessons on unity and upon attitudes that were needed on both sides. But what would happen is somebody would come out and say, "I tell you what, they could really use that. They really could use that." And then the people on the other side would come out and say, "You know what? I sure hope they were listening, because they could use and make some application of those principles." And the problem was nobody was looking to where it needed to be applied to themselves, because they were too busy looking to where application needed to be made elsewhere. Why, sometimes like David, can I hear just the plain truth taught and I fail to see myself in it? Sometimes we're just not looking. Sometimes we're trying to justify. Sometimes we're too busy trying to make application to others. I think sometimes it's because we just find comfort in ignoring that we are the man. I think some believe that if they just ignore it or they don't make application, if they're blind to their faults, that somehow that makes them less real. Maybe God doesn't recognize that as well. And what they're doing is they're deceiving themselves. James 1 and verse 22 says, "The man that doesn't apply God's word, he doesn't act, he deceives himself." He's lying to himself. I think there are individuals that like to be self-deceived. That is, they just choose to ignore the application of themselves, and as long as they feel good, then they believe that that means they're all right. Whereas the question is not if I'm comfortable, but is God pleased? But I also believe sometimes we fail to see that we are the man because we tend sometimes to recognize there's more than one way to commit a sin. Or I mean by that, we look at application in a very, very narrow way. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Go back to the story of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Had David taken anybody's sheep? was David a sheep thief? Well, no, David had never taken any man's sheep. His neighbor next door was not a poor man that had just one little ewe lamb. David was not guilty of the exact thing that Nathan described there, but he had violated those very principles in another way when he had taken another man's wife. But David, I believe, may have been just looking at it from that very narrow standpoint of the sheep and failed to see the principle that needed to be applied to himself. And when I make that point, I'm saying that sometimes we look at things in a very narrow way, and we may be guilty of the same sin, but we may be guilty of it in another way. Again, go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we pointed out the hypocritical judgment of these Jews in Romans chapter 2. And I think part of it may have been the fact that they were just holding themselves to a completely different standard than the Gentiles. But I think another part of it was they failed to recognize that they were doing the same thing the Gentiles were doing. They were just committing them in a little bit different way. For example, look at verse 22. He says, "You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" In other words, here's what you're condemning. You're doing that thing. Now, look at the latter part of the verse. "You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Here's what he's saying. You condemn idolatry over here. You say it's wrong to worship these idols. Yet they were guilty of idolatry themselves. How? Well, they were robbing temples. They were putting money and their material welfare above their service to God. And in doing so, they were guilty of idolatry just as much as the Gentiles that may have gone into worship in a place like Corinth or Athens or any place else idols were around. But they failed to see that they were guilty of idolatry just like the Gentiles were guilty of idolatry. And I have the illustration of adultery here. You know, there are people that if we preached against adultery and a man being unfaithful to his wife, they could shout amen to that, yet they may not recognize they themselves are in adultery because they violated Matthew 19 and verse 9 or an unscriptural marriage. Or sometimes we can preach on things like modesty, and people come out and they want to make application because they think of it only in terms of something that is too short, where in reality they may be guilty of the principles of modesty because they're wearing something that's too tight. But they look at only from one narrow standpoint, one narrow way, and they fail to recognize that sometimes they're guilty of the very things they are condemning in others. They're just committing them in a little bit different way. For example, most of us would be opposed if we saw some member coming into a convenience store and they pulled a mask over their head and they walked in with a gun and they stuck up the cashier and walked out and robbed. We think, well, that's stealing. That's wrong. But I tell you, sometimes people that would condemn stealing may violate the law, a copyright law, and steal something. Or they may be guilty of cheating, you know, on their taxes or something, and robbing individuals. Sometimes there's more than one way to commit a sin, and we think of it only in a very narrow way and fail to see where we need to make application to ourselves. So sometimes we struggle seeing ourselves in the Scriptures. Now the question is, how can we overcome that problem? How can I overcome the problem that when I hear preaching and teaching that I learn to make some application to myself, that I don't find myself in David's position and failing to see that I am the man? Well, let me say, I think it begins by, in reading and studying the Scriptures, always beginning with self-application. In other words, the study of the Scriptures is not just a mere academic exercise to learn certain facts. It's the goal of presenting ourselves approved unto God. I remember several years ago, a lady called me when I first began preaching. And all of her children were unfaithful to the Lord. And the more I was around her, the more I began to understand why. They missed services time and time again. They allowed other things to take priority over spiritual things. But I remember her response to me when she said, "I just don't understand why they're not serving the Lord. Do you know, Mike, they could say every one of the kings of Israel? Did you know that they could say their Bible verses from Genesis to Revelation?" And she began to tell me all the different things that they had, that they could memorize and that they could say. And all of that's wonderful. But studying the Scriptures is not a mere learning of facts. It's not just the memorization of the periods of Bible history and the sacrifices of the book of Leviticus and the generations from Adam to Noah. All those things are fine. But the ultimate goal of the study of the Scriptures, how does it affect how I live my life? It's the goal of presenting myself approved unto God. In the book of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, that's what the Apostle Paul talks about when he said, do your very best, or be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Making application, the right application of the Scriptures to my life. Why? Because I want to be an unashamed worker. If I understand correctly the illustration of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's the illustration of a worker who has done his very best in the job that's been assigned to him so that when the time comes for that work to be evaluated, he didn't have to hang his head in shame and say, I make excuses. Have you ever been, most people that have ever worked in any place, realize there's sometimes people that if the boss is not right there, they'll try to get by with as little as they can. And maybe when he comes back, they've got to begin to make excuses to why this wasn't done and this hadn't been accomplished. But the picture here is that of a worker who's done his very best so that when his work is evaluated, he didn't have any need to be ashamed. He's done his very best in the service to the Lord. That's the goal of the studying of the Scriptures, is to present myself approved, making the right application. And so when I study the Scriptures, I begin or need to begin with self-application. How does that affect me? Am I living by those principles? Am I doing the things that I need to be doing? That's necessary attitude if we're going to return to the Lord, if we're away from the Lord. Look at the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 40. Jeremiah lamenting the fall of the city of Jerusalem. But he said in Lamentation 3 and verse 40, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. You know what these people needed to learn to do? If they were going to turn back to God, it began by them searching out and examining their ways. That's what's going to be necessary. Self-application. If I'm going to be ready to bear my own load. Galatians 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said to the brethren at Galatia, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. He said, but let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoiced in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. If you look back in the verse previous to that, he talks about individuals that think themselves to be something when they are nothing. That is, they have deceived themselves. They fail to recognize that they are the man. Why? Because they're not examining their work. In fact, if I understand what's taking place here, is they may be comparing themselves to others as opposed to the standard of God's Word and saying, how do I compare to what I need to be doing? If I'm going to be able to bear my own load and be ready to stand before the Lord in judgment, I'm going to tell you it's going to have to begin with some self-application of the Scriptures. Secondly, remember there's never any justification for transgressing God's law. I said sometimes the reason we fail to see that we're the man is because we tend to justify our actions. I had a lady when I first began preaching that in a Bible class she can answer a question wrong and you can say, well, that's not the answer we're looking for. And she always had to say, well, now let me tell you why I did that. You know, and sometimes she'd come back 2 or 3 weeks later and say, now I just want you to know why I gave the answer I did. And it was never her fault. It was never misunderstanding. It was always somebody else. And that's how sometimes we approach, as we said earlier, our sins. But let me raise the question to you. Can you think of a time when God excused disobedience? I mean, you study from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Can you find a time in the Scriptures where somebody violated a command of God, they failed to do something that God commanded them to do, and God said to them, well, now let me tell you, under that circumstance, I understand why you did that. Under that circumstance, what you did is justified and it's right. Can you think of a time where God ever justified or excused disobedience? I can think of some times where using our human judgment, we would have thought it might have been excused. We might have thought that Uzzah was justified in steadying the ark with his hand. But I tell you what, God struck him dead for that. We might have thought under other circumstances that there are certain things that were okay. But what God said under every circumstance, when His commands is violating, that's sin. That's what sin is. It is a transgression of the law. And if I'm going to see myself as the man when I need to, I've got to begin by understanding that when I do wrong and I transgress God's law, that's sin. It doesn't matter what the reason is. It doesn't matter how I might justify it in my own mind, it's still sin. So if I'm going to see myself as the man, I need to begin with some self-application. Then secondly, I need to remember that no matter why I sin, there's no excuse for that. Thirdly, I need to remember that in deceiving myself does not mean I've deceived the Lord. We said sometimes people like to do that because they feel more comfortable. I want you to notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 about three tribunals before which man might stand. He talks about the tribunal of his fellow man, the self-tribunal that's standing before himself, and the judgment that God gives. And he said in verse 4, I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Paul said, I do not even judge myself at the end of verse 3. It's a small thing what you think of me, that I'm judged by some human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, Paul's not saying in that he never took time for self-examination. What Paul is saying is ultimately whether he was going to be justified or not was not going to be determined based on how Paul felt about himself. What Paul said is, I don't know anything against myself. If you ask Paul, is there anything you're doing wrong? Paul said, I don't know anything I'm doing that's wrong. Nevertheless, I am not justified by this. That is, I am not acquitted by this. Does that mean I'm okay? Paul said, no, the only judgment that really matters is God's judgment. By the way, Paul well knew the danger of feeling that you're right when in reality you're not. Remember Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul talked about how he lived in all good conscience before God until that day. When Paul was persecuting the Christians and dragging them and putting them in the prison, Paul felt good about himself. And yet Paul was a lost man. The point I'm making is not that we don't need to take time for self-examination, but that we need to understand that if we ignore the Scriptures just so we feel comfortable, that doesn't mean we're justified. What really matters is what does God say? Because God's not going to be fooled. Galatians 6 and verse 7, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. I can choose to ignore the Scriptures in terms of making an application to myself. I can choose that when I look in the Word of God, I'm never going to look too closely at myself and see wherein improvements need to be made or sins need to be repented of. And I may feel great about how I am. But that didn't mean I'm justified. What's really important is how does God view me? And the only way to find that out is to go to God's Word and see how I compare to the standard that I'm going to be judged by in the end. Fourthly, we need to exercise our senses to determine right or wrong. We've got to learn how to make application of God's Word. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. The Hebrew writer was dealing with a lack of maturity among the Hebrew Christians. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14 beginning. He said that solid food belongs to those that are of full age, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Apostle Paul, or whoever the Hebrew writer might be, here in Hebrews chapter 5, talks about the mature. And the mature Christian are those who, he said, because of reason of use, or one translation says by constant practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know, not everything in the Bible is a matter of do not do this, or here's something that is sinful. Sometimes we have to be able to take the principles and apply those principles to be able to make decisions. For example, I think Tennessee does now. I know in Arkansas we have the lottery. And there's no Bible passage that you can go to that says in so many words, do not play the lottery. Do not gamble. But what we have to be able to do is we have to be able to take the principles that are given in God's Word, principles like the golden rule, that we treat others the way we want to be treated. Principles like the law of legitimate exchange, that we work for a living. Principles like covetousness. And we then take those principles, and then we're able to make application and say, you know what, here's something that's wrong. Here's something we can't do. The same thing is true when it comes to things like modesty. We have to be able to take biblical principles like the principle of nakedness, the principle of modesty and shamefastness and sobriety in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The principle that of the first clothing that God placed on Adam and Eve, and gather all that information, and then based on those principles, then we can apply those and say, you know what, here's something that is modest or immodest. And the principles are very clear. They're there. But we have to be able to take and make application of those principles in evaluating what I practice and what I do in my life to God. And sometimes that comes with maturity. And we need to be able to help those that are less mature in being able to make those applications in their lives. Why do we sometimes fail to see where the man? Well, sometimes we're just not looking. And like David, we fail to see that we're the person. And if we spent more time learning to exercise our senses, trying not to excuse our disobedience, but instead looking for ourselves in the Scriptures, then we can see that we are the man. Very quickly, let's make some application of that. Time would not permit us to go through all the applications that might be made. But sometimes we fail to see we're the man in certain areas. Sometimes it comes to forsaking the assembly. We're assembling of ourselves together. We fail to see that we are the man. That is, we fail to see application that needs to be made when we are allowing other things to take priority over our service to the Lord. We fail to see, whereas, just an example. You know, we talked this morning about somebody that says that I want to stay home tomorrow night because I want to watch a football game. And immediately we have individuals that say, now, that would be wrong. That'd be a violation of Hebrews 10 and verse 25. You know, that's just not putting the Lord first. They've got to get their priorities in order. And I tell you, sometimes we say that, and yet we deal on another hand with an individual that has health problems that prevent them from coming to services. And yet, on Monday morning, they're at the store, they go everywhere they want to go, do anything they want to do, except at Sunday for worship and Wednesday night for worship. And sometimes they fail to see that what they're doing is exactly the same thing. Their priority, they're making what is most important to them, they make time and effort to do those things, yet they fail to make application to themselves when they can very clearly see it in others. I think sometimes the area of worldliness, the area of modesty is an area like that. I try at least once a year to preach a lesson on modesty, and I know you get it here as well. But so many times I wonder, after preaching it, why is somebody failing to see the application that needs to be made? We had a friend, one place that we labored, that somebody would come in and they'd have a skirt on that was too short. It'd be too short according to the principles of modesty. But, you know, they might have a skirt on that was a little bit above the knee, and she would complain and complain, and why people can't see that, and I just don't understand. And then you go out on Monday morning, and you see her with a pair of shorts on that were way up here. And you begin to wonder, why can't you see that? The principles of modesty apply not only in the assembly, they apply outside the assembly as well. You know, or somebody that may see and condemn the principles of modesty when it comes to something that's too short, and yet they take and they wear something that is so skin tight, you can see every curve, you can see their undergarments, and they fail to make application of those principles to their lives. Or they would condemn that if it was in a worship service, but for some reason, and I haven't figured out why, the principles of modesty in the eyes of some don't apply when somebody gets married. It's beyond me as to how they don't understand that those principles apply there just as much as they do in the worship, or just as much as they would in our day-to-day lives. I've been to and seen the weddings of Christians that if somebody came in and wore that on Sunday morning, they'd absolutely hit the roof over somebody wearing that kind of the clothing. Or if they saw them out in something that was strapless and low cut during the week, they'd complain. And if the principles apply there, then they also apply to wedding. If they don't apply to wedding, they don't apply anywhere. They either apply or they don't apply. The circumstances don't justify. Sometimes I think when it comes to modesty, that's an area where many struggle to see that they are the man. Sometimes when it comes to sins at home, I think we fail to see that. Sometimes if we were to tell a story about a man, suppose I told you about a man that, you know what, he doesn't hold down a job, and he doesn't provide for his family, and he's selfish and he's self-centered. And somebody said, well, I'll tell you, a man like that, he's not much of a leader, is he? And we can condemn that and say, you know what, he's not the head of the home he needs to be. And yet sometimes the very ones that shake their head aren't much spiritual leaders themselves. They aren't really heads of the home in the sense of providing the kind of spiritual leadership they need to be and guiding their children in the right way and setting an example of conviction and leadership. The point I'm trying to make is sometimes we're failing to see, just like David. We look at David, how could any son see that? And yet sometimes that's you and me. Or maybe when it comes to the spread of false doctrine, we fail to see that we are the man. You know, I know brethren that just will shake their head about somebody doing something that's false. And they say, you know what, I just don't understand them introducing that or talking about that kind of, that era here. I'm just concerned about it. The church here is going to go down the wrong path. And yet they sit silently by and do absolutely nothing. And they are as responsible sometimes for what is happening in terms of error being spread as those that are teaching it, because they're sitting quietly by and saying nothing. And they fail to see that they are the man that is responsible. You see, there are so many applications that could be made if time permitted us to do so. But what I'm concerned about is that we don't fall into the same trap as David. And that is that we can hear something like that and we, oh, that's terrible, that's wrong. A man like that, he's not fit to live. A man like that's going to be lost. And maybe failing to see that that's me that's there, because I'm not looking for myself in the Scripture. So may we all do better in trying to make the application of ourselves and examine ourselves in light of God's Word, that when I have improvements that need to be made, that when I have sins that need to be repented of, may I have the attitude that David had when confronted by that. That he owned up to what he had done. He repented and he turned back to the Lord. What's your condition tonight? Get your psalm books out. We're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing the song that was mentioned. And when we do, that'll be the proper time, if you need to, respond in obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, then you need to take advantage of this opportunity this evening by responding in obedience to the Lord, by believing on the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being buried in the waters of baptism. You do that, your sins will be washed away. And then if you serve God faithfully, heaven can be your home. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed, that's wandered away from the Lord, that needs to come back. This is the only opportunity you know you'll ever have. Why not take advantage of it? Please respond right now together. We stand and we sing.